أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by first quoting a hadith from, it's reported actually in a hadith al-Qudsi between Allah and Nabi Musa alayhi salam. And this hadith has to do, it addresses a question that many of us have, especially those who during the course of the month of Ramadan, they find this inclination to improve themselves, to get closer to Allah. One of the major questions that comes up for them is, how can I make my prayers more effective? Why is it that when I stand for prayers, I find that my concentration is not there? I say Allahu Akbar, and the next thing I know it, I'm saying Salam. And in between, everything that I was suppressing, and was just kind of too busy to think about, I started thinking about during prayer. So what can I do for that situation? So inshallah, those who are keen on hearing this hadith, please recite aloud salawat. So in this hadith al-Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Nabi Musa. He says, Ya Musa, inni la aqbalu salah. He says, O Musa, I don't accept salah. Illa, and then he goes on to mention five qualities of somebody that he accepts salat from. Now, this expression of accepting the salat, accepting the prayer, is an expression which means a prayer which actually is a source for somebody to get closer to Allah. The type of prayer that we're looking for, where it's not just a ritual set of actions we just do to perform our obligation. One more time, please recite aloud salawat. So it's not just a prayer which is a matter of just fulfilling the obligation. No, a prayer which actually has meaning. Allah in this hadith al-Qudsi lays out five conditions for that type of prayer. Number one, he says that illa liman tawada'a li'azamati. The first condition is that the person who is praying has to recognize the greatness of Allah and respondingly have humility in his heart. Right, this is something that we acquire through a thought process by understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest of beings, incomparable to any being. As we ponder upon the greatness of the universe and look at our own significance, we can come about this realization. That's number one. Number two, وَأَلْزَمَ قَلْبَهُ خَوْفِي, which means that his heart is filled with the remembrance of me. His heart is filled with fear of me. Now, what's a good test to see if somebody's heart has fear of Allah in it or not? They can see whether or not throughout the day they obey Allah's commands or not. Because somebody who doesn't fear Allah and the punishment of Allah obviously will do whatever they want. But somebody who consistently is watchful over his actions is somebody who has fear of Allah in his heart. Number three, وَقَطَعَ نَهَارَهُ بِذِكْرِ. He passes his daytime in my remembrance. This is perhaps like the you know, the sort of the secret, and like the most out of all these different characteristics, it's the one that scholars of ethics and spirituality emphasize on the most. They say that, look, it, if you want to find concentration in prayer, if you want to be able to remember Allah in prayer, then outside of prayer throughout the day, be in the remembrance of Allah. Right? So وَقَطَّعَ نَهَارَهُ بِذِكْرِ means that he passes his day in my remembrance. So what does that practically mean, to be in the remembrance of Allah in the daytime? It means that when we go about our day, outside of the prayer time, on a practical level, we're remembering God by doing what He's commanded us and staying away from what He's prohibited us to do. And then the final, the fourth characteristic is وَلَمْ يُبِتْ مُسِرًّا عَلَى الْخَطِيئَةِ. That person, when he wakes up in the morning, he does not have any intention. He's not keen on committing a crime against me. Right? Meaning that when they wake up in the morning, they have a resolution that that day, they're going to pass that day obeying God. Right? If we can just do that on a day-by-day basis as we wake up in the morning, just today, for one day, I'm going to live my life as a servant of Allah. And the fifth condition, وَعَرَفَ حَقَّ أَوْلِيَاءِ وَحِبَّائِ. And that person is aware of the right of my special friends and my beloved ones upon them. Because there are certain individuals who, because of their servitude to Allah, their status is special. And we're commanded to form a special connection with these individuals. So these are the five conditions. Number one, just to review, somebody who has to be humble to the greatness of Allah. Number two, has to have his heart filled with the fear of Allah. Number three, passes the day in remembrance of Allah. Number four, does not wake up in the morning keen and insistent on committing a crime against God. And number five, is aware of the rights of my beloved ones and those who are close to me. If somebody is able to have these five conditions and be at least working towards them, inshallah, they will see that their prayers will begin to have meaning for them. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I'd like to continue now, inshallah, the discussion about practical steps that we can take in order to improve our family life. And until now, throughout the course of these roughly 2 weeks, we mentioned various different practical tips, and these have been taken from the teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Even those of us who, inshallah, all of us are blessed, those of us who are blessed with good family lives, good marriages, and things are going well, we shouldn't consider ourselves as needless of these types of advices. There's always room for improvement. Remember, our ideal is the married life of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. For example, Imam Ali and Sayyidah Fatima, or the Prophet and Hazrat Khadija. How did they used to live? The perfect married life and the family life, which can be a grounds for the likes of, you know, Sayyidah Fatima and Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and these individuals to come into being, to be fostered in that type of environment. That's the type of environment that we're looking to be on a path towards creating. So today I would like to, inshallah, mention another important piece of advice that we have from the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt in this regard. And that is the principle of seeking advice from others. Part of building and maintaining a successful Islamic marriage and family life is taking advice and help from others. Now, I'm not just talking here about something, a typical sort of thing that's done in this society, which is that when our marriage is about to crash, right, then we're like, oh, let's get some help. So then we go to like a marriage therapist or a marriage counselor. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. And as you'll see, inshallah, throughout the course of this, we're talking about something unique that's a little bit different. And it's not just something that's meant just for marriage problems. No, those of you who are here who are not immediately faced with the issue of marriage for whatever reason, you should know that this is a principle that we're told to apply in other aspects of our life as well. The principle of taking advice from others, taking counsel from others. So before we talk a little bit more about that, I just want to talk about a couple of the barriers. What is it that prevents people from seeking advice from others? One of them is that just the idea of having somebody come into our lives, right? Having to share our problems with other people. Right? For many couples especially, this is something which is very difficult. It's very hard sometimes for the couple or the man or the woman, especially the man in this situation, to admit that there is something that's wrong. Because when you admit that there's something wrong in my relationship, there's something wrong in the marriage or in the family, then sometimes it's seen as being a weakness of your own. Right? And people don't like to show their weaknesses, especially like the macho man. The macho man doesn't like that, you know, the guy who, you know, he's like, you know, I got everything under control, you know. Right? I don't have any problems. If there's a problem, I can take care of myself. Right? So that's why you find that typically, like, when it comes to the idea of getting advice from a third party, you know, couples aren't very keen, especially the husband is someone who is very stubborn in this regard. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it that's holding us back? Doesn't that smack of takabbur and ujub that somebody should feel themselves like needless of the advice of other people? That I'm so perfect that no, I don't have anything wrong with myself? No. Actually, we're not perfect and we have made mistakes. Right? And if this is one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to take in order to improve our married life, then we should be listening up and we should try to swallow that pride. Okay, if nothing else, for the benefits that it contains, but also because that's one of the things that marriage is supposed to do. It's supposed to help us overcome our personal defects as part of the path towards perfection that we're taking, as we've addressed in other nights. Another barrier that sometimes we see that people say is that, you know what, what's the point? You know, what sort of benefit am I going to get by having somebody else come into my life? After all, I'm the one who is best capable of making the decisions because I'm the one who's there. Nobody else is there. But actually, when we look at the advice of the Ahlul Bayt in this regard, we see that it's very useful and beneficial to take other people and to consult them and to take advice from them. For example, we have a tradition from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. He's reported to have said, "A'lamun nas." Right? Who is the most knowledgeable of people? Right? Is the most knowledgeable of people the one who reads the most books, who gets the highest grade, you know, who wins the prize in the spelling bee? Is the one who gets a PhD? Right? Who is the most knowledgeable person? In this hadith, the Prophet says it's the one who man jama'a 'ilma an-nasi ila 'ilmihi. It's the one who looks and says, you know what? I am just a single being. But there are others who have knowledge. Let me take their knowledge and take that and add it to my knowledge. Let me take their experience and add it to my experience. In that way, I can benefit. Right? Just rather than going about it alone, let me take from others as well too. So we see in another tradition, we're told that somebody who seeks advice from others, it's like partaking in the uqul, in the aql of other people and adding their aql into his aql. Right? Imagine that you're going out in a dark night with a group of people. You have a single flashlight. All right? Everyone else has a flashlight as well too. Right? With a single flashlight, okay, you can probably make your way. But who's to guarantee that you're not going to stumble across something and trip and that you might not go off path, or that you might not see that, you know, that wild animal that's just waiting for you to come by to attack you. But if all of you turn on your flashlights and all of you together, you know, shine it on the path, then how much better? You're taking advantage of the light of others as well too. That's why we're told in another tradition that somebody who seeks the advice of others, it's as if they're taking the light of others and the light of others' uqals and combining it to the light of his own uqal. So that's one advantage, right? Is that we shouldn't be see it as an interference. No, we see it as an advantage to get other people's advice and experience. A second benefit that we're told in traditions of the Ahlul Bayt in Islam is that seeking advice from others is a way of seeking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of times this question comes up. People say that, okay, I'm trying to decide what to do in a particular situation. Okay, and I don't know what is it that God wants me to do. Right? I need a sign. I need some way of knowing what God's will is. Now, typically, what do people do in this case? Istikhara, right? Typically, people do istikhara. But what is it that istikhara is actually? What does istikhara actually mean? Istikhara means seeking goodness from Allah. And one of the best forms of istikhara is to seek counsel from others. For example, one time we're told that the 8th Imam alayhi salam was remembering his father. His father, of course, was Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And he was praising him. Right? He was praising him. He says one of his qualities was that he would consult others. So the Imam of the time would consult others. He says that sometimes, you know, apparently Imam Musa al-Kadhim had a garden. And sometimes he would sit with the slaves and the servants who were working in the garden and take advice from them. So the companions of Imam Ridha alayhi salam who are hearing him say this, they're surprised. They're like, your father take advice from, you know, slaves, the Imam of the time. So the Imam alayhi salam corrects the understanding. He says that how often would it be the case that he would seek advice from them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give him something through them, would give him advice like on their hands. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In the word is the phrase is Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala rubbama fataha ala lisanihi, meaning that how often would be the case that Allah would open up like the streams of wisdom from the tongue of that servant that I'm consulting. So this is one of the best ways of performing an istikhara, is instead of just resorting to the tasbih or to the Quran or going to calling 1-800 Maulana, right? Let me see if I can consult other people, right? And get guidance from Allah in that way. Or in another tradition, okay, this is from Imam Sadiq al-Islam. He says to one of his companions, he says, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَمْرًا, if you want to do something, all right, you want to do something, he says that then don't seek advice from anybody until you take advice from your Lord. Taking advice from your Lord, right? Seeking counsel from your Lord. So the companion's like, okay, what does that mean? How can I do that? How can I seek counsel from my Lord? He says, قَالَ تَقُولُ أَسْتَخِيرُ اللَّهِ. He says, say أَسْتَخِيرُ اللَّهِ. Say that phrase, أَسْتَخِيرُ اللَّهِ, meaning that I seek the best from Allah. Say it 100 times. And then, ثُمَّ تُشَاوِرُ النَّاسِ. And then go to the people and seek advice from them. يُجْرِي لَكَ الْخِيَرَةَ عَلَى لِسَانِ مَنْ أَحَبْ. He will cause goodness to flow from the tongue of whom he pleases. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't look at this world and these people in it as being independent from Allah. That these events that transpire in our lives as being outside of the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that happens, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, everything that happens is under the control of the Rabb, Allah. So even the words that people say to us, right, if we have the intention of going to them to get advice from Allah, even those words can be a source of guidance from Allah that Allah is putting on their tongues. And maybe you have experienced this before, that sometimes you have something troubling you and you're asking Allah for help and you find from the randomest source somebody tells you exactly what you need to hear. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Okay, I mentioned two reasons why we should be keen on seeking advice and counsel from others. One of them I said was that it helps to acquire and to benefit, to piggyback on the experience of others. And then we said number two, that it's a way of seeking guidance from Allah. Number three is that doing this is a way of really taking advantage of the community of believers. See, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think of a community as being a building in which people gather, right? And then they pray, and then they eat, and then they go home, right? But a community is not about a building. A community of believers is about this common bond of faith and servitude to Allah that binds them together. And that causes them to be part of the same team, people who are working together for the same cause. And it causes bonds of love and compassion for each other to be formed between them. And one of the advantages that somebody who has a community around him is supposed to take advantage of is the ability to resort to them and counsel with them when they have some needs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Shura describes the qualities of true believers. Among them, he says, وَالَّذِينَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. One of the things that they do is they establish prayer. Another thing that they do is that they consult each other. They use each other as means of coming to a common decision on matters. It's a beautiful concept of a community and how we're supposed to depend on each other. You know that verse which says that those who are the companions of the Prophet are ruhama'u baynahum. They're merciful to one another. Right? This is the way it's supposed to be. Now, there are some objections. Like sometimes people ask these questions. They say, first of all, okay, if I consult with other people, then doesn't that make me somebody who doesn't think anymore? Right? I'm just going to be somebody who, you know, I'm not going to think independently about anything. I'm just going to, whenever I have any decision to make, I'm going to consult others. And the answer is that no. The idea of seeking advice from others is not to be a way to like make you needless of using your mind. No, the mind and thinking and reasoning and reflecting and learning has supreme importance in Islam. So what it means is that if there's some issue comes up, right? I need to make a decision. I need to think about it. Okay, there's a marriage issue. I want to see how I can sort it. I need to think about it. Learn about it. Learn about these common principles that we have to deal with these issues in the teachings of Islam, in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And I need to apply these, right? But sometimes I should realize that my own efforts in coming to a decision about what to do, it's limited. And especially when it comes to a major decision or a major issue that I'm facing, I shouldn't just rely on my own thinking. Yes, I should think. Okay, I shouldn't be somebody who, you know, is just looking to others. Any decision I make, I have to call up my mom. All right, yeah, when I'm a child, okay, I need to resort to my parents. And that's part of the role of parents is to guide children, especially when they're young. But there comes a point where I need to stand on my own two feet. So I need to decide, but then I also need to go and take this decision I've made to other people, those who are qualified, and say, okay, this is what I'm thinking about doing in this situation. Am I making the right decision? So, before we talk a little bit more about this, one of the important things we need to discuss is what are the qualities of the person that we're going to turn to for advice? Is it just somebody who has an office and which says marriage counseling, right? Or is there other things that we need to look for? So please recite salawat. Okay, some of the qualities that are mentioned by the Ahlul Bayt, and these are things which are also clear to somebody who would ponder upon it. Number one is it's the person should be somebody who has an aql, somebody who is intelligent, is able to like sift through different things and come to resolutions. They themselves should be people who show and demonstrate that they think before they act. They should have vision and insight and be able to suggest creative solutions to the problems that we're facing. Number two is something obvious, that the person should be an expert in that field. Okay, when I want to, like for example, I want to buy a new phone, a new smartphone. Okay, I'm not going to talk to my grandmother, all right? Because my grandmother is not an expert. Okay, if she is, then fine, all right? But most grandmothers are not experts in the use of smartphones. May God bless them and preserve them, and we thank them for what they are experts in. But I need to consult somebody, obviously, who's an expert in smartphones, right? That's the person I'm going to talk to. So when it comes to matters of marriage, okay, whom do I need to turn to for advice? Right? Sometimes we think that, okay, then that means I need to turn to the marriage counselor. Now, the marriage counselor has a role, but we shouldn't forget how many teachings Islam has with regards to family life. And if we don't take that into account, right, we're going to end up making the wrong decision. How often it's the case that people take advice from others who don't have grounding in Islam, and then what happens is they make the wrong decisions. Let me give you a couple of examples that I've heard about. Example number one. A couple is living with the in-laws. There is friction and there are problems and they've tried a lot of different things. But it doesn't seem to work for them to live in the same household. They have the financial means to live close by but in a separate home or a separate apartment. What should they do? Okay, now you can go to different people and they might have different advice on this, right? So this couple, they happen to go to people who were not so educated in the teachings of Islam about this. They were more thinking in, along cultural lines. Now, before I mention what happened, I just want to say that there's nothing wrong. It's not wrong to live with the in-laws. Sometimes it can be good, especially given the current economy, right? And finding a place of our own is difficult, right? But everything with its conditions and, you know, after all, what are we trying to preserve? We want to preserve the harmony, right? And sometimes the best way of preserving that harmony might be to live separately, to have interaction, but not to be in the same household. There's no condition that you have to be under the same roof. Anyhow, they go to this counselors, and the advice they get is this, that they tell the wife that your in-laws are just like your own parents. You have to obey them in everything that they say. And no matter what, you know, do whatever it takes to make sure that you live and you agree and listen to them. And don't even ever raise a voice of objection to any problems that you have with them. Okay, is that the vice of Islam on the issue? That if we have problems, we shouldn't address them? We're not allowed to even bring them up with our parents or our in-laws? Or that the most important thing is to live under the same roof, even if it's going to cause friction? Or another situation, right? A young man has a problem with masturbation. And I'm sorry I have to say this, but it's something which is important enough for me to mention. He has a problem with masturbation, right? He goes to a community leader, this is a different place. The community leader is somebody who doesn't see any problems with that particular act. Is that the Islamic solution, na'udhu billah, to that problem? Is that the solution? Or is it that, first of all, for example, we tell them that, you know, that the Quran talks about lowering your gaze, right? Not staring at the opposite gender. The idea of fasting, the idea of controlling what you eat, the idea of controlling the company that you keep, the idea of not being alone, the idea of keeping yourself busy, right? The idea of surrounding yourself with purity and spirituality. What about these teachings, right? So Islam has a lot to say on family issues, on social issues, on domestic issues. In everything else, we turn to experts. Why don't we have the same when it comes to things related to Islam? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A couple of other criteria that are mentioned in the ahadith regarding somebody we want to turn to when we want to seek advice. One of them is that they should be God-fearing and they should be practicing. People who practice the religion. Right? Sometimes we see that the person that our brothers and sisters turn to is their best friend who's a non-Muslim. And they pour out their heart to them and they turn to them for advice. Okay, is that Sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Thank you, sister. So, sometimes we find that they turn to the non-Muslim friend. Okay, they pour out their heart to them and they want advice from them. So, is this the right approach to take? After all, what sort of criteria does somebody who doesn't have, let's say that not a person who's God-fearing and God-practicing, what sort of criteria are they going to make their decisions based on? They'll be like, oh, well, I saw that this thing worked with my boyfriend, or I saw this thing work with my other friend who broke up with her boyfriend, and, you know. Are those the type of principles that we want to adopt, or do we want to go to the principles that Islam has to offer in this regard? Some of the other things that are mentioned, I'll just list them off. Somebody who wants the best for you, right? Somebody who doesn't have any ulterior motive. Sometimes you go to a family member who isn't going to be fair because they have their own ulterior motive, right? They have some spite. They didn't want this to happen in the first place, and now they're going to use this as a way of dividing. Somebody who keeps secrets isn't going to spread them to the whole world. Somebody who is patient and forbearing, who can deal with this because it's going to be difficult, right? It's going to take some time. And somebody who has experience. Now, let's say that we want to take this to heart. how can we do this? How can we use this as a means of improving, inshallah, our family life and our marriage? First of all, we shouldn't think that the time to get other people involved is when things are about to fall apart. Okay, definitely if things are about to fall apart, then definitely we do need to seek outside help. But even when things are less drastic and less severe, or even when things are going well, even there's room for seeking advice from a third party. Because after all, issues come up, right? Marriage is not this smooth sailing, right? Family life, dealing with kids, especially in this society, and all the challenges that we have to face with trying to, you know, convey and the faith and allow children to connect to their fitrah and to feel God's presence in a godless society, right? It's not easy. Right? We need help. Right? So, and the help isn't gonna just come from general advice given in lectures like these. No. We need to also find a way to ask advice, right? I'm thinking about sending my child to school. This is sort of the reasoning that I came up with. Now, what do you think? Right? What do you think? What is your advice in this matter? Right? I've noticed this particular issue that's come up in my marital relationship. Things weren't as good as they were last year. Right? And I think it might be this, and I'm thinking about taking this strategy. What do you think? Is this the right strategy to take? Right? We'll see the benefits if we do so, not just relying on ourselves. It's funny, right? When it comes to other things in life, right? When it comes to things like buying a car, when it comes to things like, as I said, buying a smartphone, right? All these things which are tangential, extraneous, right? We're quick to seek advice, but when it comes to life itself, right? The reason why I have that phone or I have that car, that's where, for some reason, we don't think it's important to take advice. Right? Like something as important as choosing a major, right? Or choosing a career, accepting a job offer, right? How many considerations do we have to take into account of how much halal and haram there is in there? Why don't we take advice about these things? Right? If we only take advice, then we could save ourselves a lifetime of regret about choosing the wrong career and having to deal with all this haram wealth that we've accumulated. Now, of course, one of the times is to seek advice is when things aren't going well. Okay, and in that case, right, there's some tips that perhaps we can consider. One of them is that when we go to a counselor that we've identified, some individual who can guide us on the basis that we talked about, then we should do so with the resolve that, first of all, it's good to go together, right? The husband and wife go together as a couple. Because what happens is if one of them goes, then sometimes it can be the case that the advice that's given, it's skewed because they're not hearing the other party. And sometimes what can happen is that the husband or wife is forced to do riba. Okay? Because what is riba after all? Riba is revealing negative things about somebody, traits or actions that they did that are hidden to others. Right? So this is one of the prime areas and examples where riba can come up. But I should make a point to mention here that sometimes even though riba is taking place, it still is allowed and sometimes necessary to seek advice of somebody. Right? Because there is no way out. Right? Everything has its own place, right? And sometimes it's necessary to do riba. Like for example, the one that all of you inshallah are aware of is that somebody takes your advice about marriage, right? And they ask you about somebody. And you know something negative about that person that's going to affect the marriage, it's not only okay for you to do riba, you have to do riba in that case. It's your responsibility to tell the truth and to, because if you don't, right, you've committed a travesty against that by not sharing with them that negative information. So same thing here. We're told, for example, that if somebody is doing something haram, and the only way I can prevent them and guide them to stop doing that haram is by taking the advice of somebody else and revealing that negative thing that they're doing that haram to that counselor, then I'm allowed to do so. Or if I have been oppressed by somebody and I need to seek my rights and restore my rights, then I can do so by seeking the advice of somebody and reveal that injustice that has been done to me. So even in this case, there are some cases where we can do riba, but in general, if we're not together and we're not presenting both of the sides, then it's going to be very hard for the counselor to give good advice. The second point is that we should make a resolution, if the couple is going, they should make a resolution that whatever that counselor says, remember, we've chosen this person according to the characteristics that God has specified through the Ahlul Bayt. We're going to them with the intention of getting guidance from God. So we should commit ourselves to following whatever that person has to say. But not that, okay, once we go, then we'll say, okay, yeah, thank you very much, and then at home we're going to do exactly the opposite of that. No, that's not going to cut it. All right, we have to go really and having faith that this is God's command and God's guidance to us. Now, one final comment, or a couple of just last reflections, inshallah. One of them, brothers and sisters, is that we live in a society right now where it's this idea of seeking advice from another human being is sort of going, you know, out of fashion. Right, we find that people these days, right, rather than like talking to a human being, they go and they search online, right, when they have a problem. Right, I give the example of like talking to your friend who's good at electronics or something for buying a smartphone. Actually, these days people don't even do that, right? They just Google it, right, or they put it on Facebook and they say, okay, any ideas for what I can do, right? Even these days, unfortunately, when it comes to matters of religion, people don't seek out advice from those who are qualified. Right? I see that people, rather than, you know, like asking their marja, asking those who are experts, they find it more convenient and somehow more reassuring to just post a question on their Facebook and say, okay, this is the question, tell me the answer. Right? Now, on a logical level, okay, yeah, it's easy, it's convenient, and you might happen to get an answer which has a semblance of truth in it.
But is that the rational way of going about things?
Actually, we see in the religion of Islam that we're supposed to go to people. Right, that's important. Actually, talking to people, right? Technology isn't always the best way of accomplishing what we want to. Right, we have to fight that. We have to get that into our culture that it's okay for me to pick up the phone and talk to somebody. It's okay for me to seek an appointment with somebody. I don't have to do everything from the comfort of my iPhone. Another comment that I want to make, brothers and sisters, is that as we look to the future, and don't worry, I do have my eye on the clock. We're not going to go over time. As we look to the future of communities in the West, alhamdulillah, whatever we've been able to accomplish, we're very thankful for that, and we pray that Allah rewards all those who are spending so much time and volunteering so much efforts to being able to run the communities that we have. But we need to look forward and see how can we change things and improve things. Right? The verse of the Quran talks about this community of believers that can depend on each other when they have problems. What that means is that we should find it very easy and accessible to find individuals within a community that we can turn to when we have problems, when you want help. Right now, like I've talked about these things, but you might be wondering, okay, well, who is it that fits all these criteria? Right? Whom can I actually turn to? So as we look forward to the future, we need to think about creating these type of institutions. Young people who are thinking about what should I major in, what should I study, this is a great area to go into. But then don't forget that it's not just about what you learn from your university. There's religious principles that are involved as well too. I would love to see the resident alim of a community, in whatever community we're in, have a partnership where he's training individuals who are skilled in matters of counseling and training them on the religious matters, certifying their knowledge of these principles of Islam, and then they're becoming counselors that people can turn to when they have problems and issues. Finally, brothers and sisters, I just want to end with a story. This is a story, again, from one of our ulama. It's an example of what this act of counseling can do for somebody, right? Allama Tawatabai, rahmatullahi alayhi, once he says that there was a time during my studies in Najaf where I had become financially very challenged. And it was very hot in the summer and things were going not so well, right? And this happens for all of us, right? So what do we do in that situation, right? This is a tip for us, inshallah, we can take advice from this. So one day he says, when I was pretty tired of the situation and the clouds of despair and sadness had distracted the sky of my mind and thoughts, I went to see my teacher. I went to see somebody. I went to see my teacher of ethics, who was Ayatollah Sayyid Qadi. And I shared with him my problems. He advised me in such a beautiful way, and then he started consoling me, and his speech left such an effect on my heart that all of my grief went away. As I was coming back from him, I felt so much lightened, as if I had not a worry in my life. This is a story of a scholar in the heat of Najaf, brothers and sisters, but the principle is there for us as well too. Right? One of the key ways that inshallah we can make use of to deal with the problems that come up is by taking counsel from others. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.